Good morning. Happy Easter. While people are still arriving, let's start our service this morning. Let's stand together.
New Living Translation under, it's Mark 15, 21 through 39, and under the title here, Crucifixion. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on the right side and one on the left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ah, look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of the religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoff, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding up to him on a reed so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God."
Thank you, Greg. Would you stand with me?
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Now when the evening came, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in the tomb, which he had been hewn out on the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of Jesus, observed where he was laid.
Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, And Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Thank you. Let's stand together.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always here. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my stairway. He lives, He lives.
Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature."
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these things shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Come on, Travis. Larry here, there you go.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know
how sweet the hope, a newborn baby, and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance his child can face. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Because he lives.
And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll find my strife no more with man. And then ask him his way.
Because he lives, life is worth.
And life is worth the living just because He lives.
And where this was, I left it up here last Sunday night. I was wandering around everywhere, and I was headed up here a while ago, and I didn't make it. So I didn't quite get up here in time to check before we got started. So I don't have.
Is it on now? Apparently, the green means go. So, all right. No, I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, so we're going to do it the old-fashioned way, and I'm just going to read the scripture. But instead of having it behind, good morning, everybody, though, and happy Easter. So, it is good to be here this morning. It looks like the weather's going to hold off, and we've got everything washed and cleaned and crisp outside, and the weather looks like it's going to hold off for a while, so that's good. I was asked the other day, do you know the difference between a hippo and a Zippo? One is like the fifth largest land mammal, and the other one's a little lighter, so I was told not to tell that joke by my children. They said, that's awful, don't tell it. And I said, now I got to tell it. So I was going to tell it anyway, to be honest. But anyway, I'll get at it this morning. I don't think we have too many announcements that we'll do all that later. So I'll just get into it this morning. You know, I think Easter is the most important holiday we have as believers. It's the biggest day of celebration that we have as Christians. And I see a lot of things as religious holidays. I don't remember during 4th of July if I mentioned that I see 4th of July as a religious holiday. I see a lot of things as religious holidays, but Easter is by far the most important. And I think Easter means a little bit different, something different to each one of us. I think we all look at Easter a little bit different ways. We remember different pieces of it, you know, of the celebration. Hopefully the meaning of Easter means the same thing to all of us, and we just have differences in the way we think about it as we celebrate it and the things that we remember. But, you know, to some people, though, it's just about getting together with their families and eating a meal, like most of the other things we celebrate. For some people, you know, it's about coloring eggs and hunting eggs and eating lots of candy, and they think that's what it's about, or that's what they bring to mind when they think of Easter. You know, I think, but as believers, it is the most important day that we have in history. Not just the day we celebrate, but Easter being the most important day in history, because without it, we really wouldn't be here. Without Easter, nothing else in the Bible really matters. You know, so I think, though, this morning I want to look at what it means to the individual, and specifically a individual. And we'll look a little bit different this morning than the scripture we've already read. But Luke 22:54-62 says,
Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter cried. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word, and the Lord had spoken to him, "And before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the just a reprieve from the weather, Lord. We pray that you continue to send what you know we need, and we pray for safety for those that need it with flooding and such, Lord. Lord, I pray that you be with those that are traveling today, that you would watch over them. Be with those that are ill or need your comfort today, Lord. But Lord, I ask that you'd open our hearts and minds to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this is the Peter, this Peter that we see in the courtyard that denied Christ three times, right? This is the same Peter that said, was the first one to say who Christ was. He was the first one to recognize who the Messiah was. It's the same Peter that says, if everybody else falls away, I won't fall away. I'll be with you even unto death, right? I'm willing to go all the way. This is the same guy who was willing to do it whenever they come to arrest him in the garden. He cut off the servant's ear with his sword because he was ready to fight. He was ready to protect him. He was ready to die right there on the spot. He said, "I don't care if they send me to prison. I don't care what they do to me. I am with you wherever you go, whatever you're doing," essentially is what he was saying. And the same guy that was so willing when Jesus was with him, now things aren't going exactly the way he thought it would, and he's denied Christ three times. And I think about that, and sometimes we're in a different situation than we thought we would be, maybe a situation we wasn't prepared for. I think Peter was prepared for them to come to arrest Christ. So whenever they come to arrest him, even though maybe he wasn't prepared for it to happen at that time, I think he thought it was possible. So whenever that happened, he mentally was prepared. I'm willing to die in this situation. But then, now that he's in the courtyard, and he wasn't prepared for someone to accuse him of being with Christ, and he denies him. He denies him three times. And it makes me wonder, as I read the scripture, as I think, you know, does that happen to me? Does that happen to us? Sometimes whenever, you know, if it's hitting us head on, we're ready to stand firm and we will stand our ground and maybe we're willing to die for it. But if it slides in the back door, if it comes in a different way than I was mentally prepared to stand up for what I believe, do I falter sometimes? Do I not recognize that until after the fact? And of course, after the fact, Peter seen that what Christ had told him was correct, that he would deny him three times. You know, now we see he's confused. He's scared. He doesn't know what to think. He's faltered. Jesus looks at him, and I think Peter's seen what God sees when Peter looked at him. I mean, when Jesus looked at him. He had failed, and I think he's seen the disappointment in Jesus' eyes, even though he knew he was going to do it. And I think that's important, at least that's important for me to think about, because sometimes I see myself different than the way God sees me, I know, right? Even though I know, and as I've said before, I know all the things that I do wrong, so I to me, am the most despicable person I can be. Now, what I mean by that is everyone else sees the things that they see, right? I know my motives. I know the things I think. I know the things I don't act on. I know every sin I commit more than anybody else because no one else knows what you're thinking all the time. No one else knows whenever you get mad and you don't say something or whenever you're, you know, whatever happens. But when Peter looked at Jesus and he saw the disappointment, I think that he got to see himself the way God sees him, hurt and disappointed because of the betrayal, because of the sin that he committed. And I think whenever Christ looks at us in our state that we need salvation, as Peter was in the state where he needed salvation, I think when we see ourselves that way, when we come to that point where it's obvious that we need salvation, that's the time that we see ourselves the way Christ sees us, and that's when we realize we need salvation. But Peter, he was ready to take on the world, and now he's been humbled. I think he was full of pride. He was full of confidence. I mean, he was the guy, right? He was the guy that Christ said, I'm going to build my church upon this rock, right? He was the guy that he was supposed to be the leader of the disciples. And he was full of pride. I think he was full of arrogance. And now he's been humbled. And we're gonna skip forward a little bit further. It says, we see that he runs out and he's humbled and he's upset. But we're going to skip 3 days before to Sunday, John 23 through 10. Says, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, and both were running, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and he looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and he believed, and they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. You know, notice here that Peter, it says that Peter went in and he's seen all the evidence, but we don't see that Peter believed. It says that John seen it. We see that where John believed, you know, the other disciple, which we know is John. It doesn't give him by name because John didn't refer to himself by anything other than the disciple that Jesus loved. But we see that he believed when he saw all the evidence. But we don't see the belief of Peter. You know, and here you got two guys. They're seeing the same thing. They go to the same place, they see the same thing, and we see that one believes and the other one doesn't. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I read that, I wonder why. Why is it that John accepted, hey, Christ has been risen, but Peter, he hadn't accepted it yet? Why is that? Well, I can't really get into his head and know for sure. But I know that one of them didn't, and I think that maybe Peter was still dealing with all the guilt and all the shame that he had from the denial. You know, sometimes our guilt and our shame and being knocked down, what we once thought highly of ourselves, and now we don't think so highly of ourselves because we realize where we're at, that can be an obstacle for us, and we could say, well, how in the world could Christ forgive me because I know how awful I am? And we could come to that point, but that is the whole point of why Christ has to forgive you, because you're so awful you can't do it yourself. Amen? Now I want to skip 40 days further. Acts chapter 2, 29 through 33. Peter gets up and he's speaking in front of the large crowd here after the day, or this is on the day of Pentecost, and he says, Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place on his descendants on his throne. Seeing that was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was to be abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay, and God raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, this is just a part of what I think is possibly the greatest sermon ever preached. Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost to all the crowd. And I think it was maybe the greatest sermon ever preached outside of Christ preaching. And I don't think it was because of the number of people, right, that he preached to, because we know that number was 5,000 plus from what the Scripture tells us. But I think it was the greatest because of the impact and the effect that it's had throughout the ages, because this message has crossed the continents, it's crossed the time. It was preached over 2,000 or right at 2,000 years ago, and we're still reading it and talking about it today. But this was the beginning of the church age. This was the beginning of where we're at, in my opinion. The Holy Spirit had come. Christ had risen and ascended. The Holy Spirit had come. And here they are. And this was the first recorded, as far as I know, the first recorded church age message. And 5,000 had come to know the Lord that day. You know, why we see the great period here of miracles, of great works, of great faith, all of those, the wonders that's fixing to happen during this, the time of the book of Acts, if you will, that this kind of the beginning of. But we see that because of the faith the believers had and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But it all started whenever Peter went from crying in the corner that we've seen in our first scripture after he denied Christ, to now he's preaching with power. He's preaching with confidence. He's preaching with power. He was denying Christ three times to a small group of people, to individuals even, scared to say, this Christ, I know Christ. Yes, I was with him. He was scared to say that. Watched Christ get crucified, killed the worst way a man could probably die throughout history, and definitely for the time. What takes a guy from crying in the corner, upset because he didn't have the faith or the confidence or the courage to stand up for him in a small crowd, to getting up in the middle of the city in front of thousands of people and proclaiming that he not only knew Christ, but Christ was the Messiah? I think we should ask that question. I think we need to know the answer to that question, because what takes us to a place that we can have that kind of courage? What takes us to a place that we're willing to get up and regardless of the cost, regardless of what may happen, we're willing to say, I will stand for Christ, I will proclaim who Christ is, even though it may mean death, it may be imprisonment, it may be whatever. And I know that's a little bit of a hard stretch for us to say today in America. Even though maybe we don't have the same freedoms we once did, and we can see where it could head. But, you know, in other countries, they are still dying rapidly, continuously, for faith in Christ. What takes it to give us that kind of courage? Back in John chapter 21, verses 10 through 17, we see Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and it did the same with the fish. And this was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when he had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." See, what made the change in Peter was the forgiveness of Christ. What made the change in Peter was the fact that Easter is about redemption of the individual. I know we think about God so loved the world, but he loved the world because it is full of individuals. He doesn't come and save the whole church at once. He comes to each heart and each person and convicts the heart of the soul of the individual. He didn't come to the shore that day and forgive all the disciples. He came and forgave Peter. And he put Peter back where Peter belonged because Peter had sinned. He had denied him. He felt his guilt and he needed forgiveness. And he gave him that here on the shore. The same way that we need forgiveness today, Peter needed forgiveness. You know, Christ paid his debt on the cross the same as he paid it for us. Peter received the forgiveness. He proclaimed his love for Christ the same way that we have to do it today. You know, I was listening to a sermon, and I think it, from that sermon, I think it relates very much to Easter. It was about Easter, and I think it relates to this story. You know, we think about today in many different ways, but on Friday, Jesus died on the cross. On Friday, the disciples had run, scattered, were confused, they didn't understand. On Friday, they were scattered. On Friday, they were sick. They were hungry with grief. They were sick and hungry, and no one knew where they were headed. Like I said, they were scared. They had uncertainty. On Friday, Peter had failed to trust Christ, to know who Christ, or to stand up for Christ. You know, and I say he failed to trust Christ, and that's what happens whenever we don't stand up for Christ. We're failing to trust Christ. Because Jesus said that if you're put in his hand, you can't be plucked out, right? He's saying he's going to be with us to the end of the age. And whenever we deny him in any way, we're denying the truth of what he said. On Friday, they were scared and confused and they didn't know what their future held. They had no hope. But that was on Friday. And what we've seen here was what was on Friday. You know, on Friday, they didn't know what was going to happen on Sunday. Amen. But we do. And on Sunday, Christ defeated death. Right? On Friday, Christ died. And on Sunday, he defeated death. On Sunday, he gave them purpose. On Sunday, he He healed their souls. And on Sunday, he gave them hope. Real hope. Not the kind of hope that we hope something happens. He gave them hope of a future. Hope of an eternity. Hope of victory over death. You know, but like I said, Sunday isn't really enough for the individual. Because what we see, Sunday had already happened. And Peter had to accept it for himself. You know, we can run into the tomb. And we can look and we can see all the evidence. We can know in our heart that Christ is the Messiah. We can say it out loud, as Peter had said. We can see the evidence of that he was the Messiah, that he was the greatest person in history. We can see how history changed after his lifetime. We can know all of those things. We can read the Scripture. We can memorize the Scripture. We can have all the knowledge in the world, but none of it matters if we don't make it our own. If we don't accept it as an individual, it doesn't matter what we know. I'm going to ask Matt to come this morning and sing a hymn invitation. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you're still on Friday. Maybe you're confused about things. Maybe you're scared about things. Maybe you don't have any hope of the future. Maybe all of that is just compounded. And the Lord's talking to you this morning. I'm going to ask you to come up. Accept him as your personal Savior. Accept the fact that he did defeat death, not only for the world, but specifically for you, so that you could be with him for eternity. What are we singing?
305. Stand together.
Come on, stand.
I have
back here. Did anybody bring fish? I'm just saying that's scriptural, as we read this morning, and I didn't want to pause in the middle of the message to point that out, but I'm just wondering. I guess it wasn't the Easter morning that they did it, but it was afterwards, and I don't see anywhere else where they had. Anyway, moving on. Maybe next year. All right. Brent, would you dismiss us and bless the food for us?